Chapter 26. Her rebuke was fearful. You cannot add to the contents of a vessel already full. Mary Baker Eddy, 1905. A card from Mrs. Eddy in the July 8th Sentinel and August Journal thanked Mrs. Stetson and the practitioners in her reading room for exquisite gifts for the mother's room in the Concord Church, which included a solid silver service with the inscription on the silver cup, quote, "A cup of cold water in his name," end quote. But Mrs. Eddy's letter of July 2nd to Augusta and the practitioners said even more. Dearly beloved, words fail me. They are insufficient to tell my gratitude for your remembrance of me. I love you. I deeply appreciate your love for me and your magnificent gifts for my room in church, the silver ice set and gilt onyx table. More than a cup of cold water in his name, even, is the love that overflows it all, that you feel and constantly demonstrate for me. Darlings, it blesses you, it blesses me, and the whole world. Your love reflects the divine love, which heals the sick, conquers sin and the sinner. Here, let me assure you that I never said or thought I should remove female students from their sacred office of reader in our churches. The evil one, or one evil, is ramified just now in attempts, but God, good, is all, and you have nothing to fear, since evil is nothing, and you are a great something in God's dear sight. He will uphold you with the right arm of his righteousness. I pray for you daily. God loves you, and I love, and you are the sheep of his pasture. Rest, my darling Augusta, in peace. God is with you. Ever lovingly thine own, Mary Baker Eddy. A personal letter to Augusta, written on the same day, preceded this letter of thanks. My precious darling, I thank you for the beautiful summer gowns, but oh, I am so occupied with other work, I cannot have them fixed at present. Do not fear what man can do unto you when you are doing good, and this you are doing constantly. I love you. The students know I never speak a word against you, and you must not believe that I do. God will reward you for all you have done for me, and this is indeed much. I will thank you and yours in a letter soon for your last most exquisite gifts for my room in Concord Church. With a pen overflowing, I stop. Lovingly ever thine own, M. B. Eddy. Mrs. Stetson seemed to be the only student who gave the leader much help with her clothing, which was really of great importance, because though Mrs. Eddy cared very little about style, she was constantly subject to public scrutiny. She wrote to Augusta again on July 9th. My dearest one, your dear letter is so comforting to me. No one but you cares specially for my clothes or comfort. Will you send me at once something cooler than I now have to wear in the carriage? All that I now have are not right. Shawls trouble me getting in and out. I want something adjusted to the carriage, a sort of loose jacket made of silk and lined, simply lined, not wadded, the sleeves loose at the wrists, and made for coolness, not heavy, No matter about the fashion, I want it for comfort. Excuse erasures and haste. It was July 18th that Mrs. Eddy wrote, quote, Signs of the Times, Miscellany, page 235, a sign or message that few Christian Scientists have heeded to this day. Are you a Christian Scientist? I am. Do you adopt as truth the above statements? I do. Then why this meaningless commemoration of birthdays, since there are none? God spoke to his chosen witness constantly through the pages of the Bible. She turned to it daily for his word on every issue confronting her or every topic under discussion. And through the leader, he also spoke to her students. Mrs. Eddy frequently called the mental workers in her home to her study for a morning lesson. Those present for such a lesson on the morning of August 9th were Calvin Fry, Mrs. Julia Prescott, Laura Sargent, Mrs. M. V. Blaine, Gilbert C. Carpenter, and Mrs. Grace Green. She said to them that morning that the moral atmosphere of Pleasant View was just perfect, that there was not a Judas thought in it. But she added, quote, There is yet a lack, and I should not be a faithful teacher if I did not tell you this, end quote. She waited for one to ask what this lack is, but no one spoke up. She deplored this lack of inquiry, but told them that the lack in the perfect moral atmosphere was a lack of spirituality. Then she opened her Bible at random, as she was wont to do, and God spoke to these students. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The leader always had so much more to give than her students seemed capable of receiving. One day, when her student, Emily B. Hewlin, was at Pleasant View, Mrs. Eddy said to Mrs. Hewlin and Mrs. Sargent, quote, Girls, would you like me to talk absolute Christian Science to you? End quote. They answered eagerly in the affirmative. But though they were both the sincerest and best students, neither could understand a word she said. The materiality in the thought of all her followers caused the great gulf between the leader and her students, and also accounted for their lack of comprehension. Nothing can be added to a vessel that is already full, hence the constant necessity for rebukes, to empty her students' minds of their human sense of goodness and accomplishment. If the self-satisfied human sense was not first driven out, the spirituality she poured out upon them simply rolled off and was lost. But those who could endure the emptying process gained more spiritward than have any others in all the history of the world. Perhaps the student who helped her most gained the most and was also under the rod more than any other was Calvin Fry. This was no doubt why she could say of him, quote, When Mr. Fry is himself, he can accomplish the work of 50 men in mental practice, end quote. But he was not always himself. And as with all students, there were times when the suggestions of mortal mind seemed very real and overpowering. Such was the case one night in August. Just as Mrs. Eddy retired at 9 p.m., she asked Calvin to talk with her. He believed he could not, and left her without a comforting word. He knew his action was a deadly blow to the leader, and recorded in his diary, "I gave the alarm and called others to her rescue. They watched with her the rest of the night, and I was allowed to go to my room." The next day, Calvin was much improved, and the following day wrote in his diary, "Mrs. Eddy and I both gained our normal condition again." During such periods of trial, the students in the home worked conscientiously to give back to the leader a portion of the truth she had so generously bestowed upon them and was daily giving to all the world. Mrs. Eddy's life was a life of giving, not only in her healing and teaching, but in every other way. When she learned the condition of Mr. Whitcomb's estate, she stepped in and purchased a very expensive parcel of land in Brookline, solely for the assistance of the Whitcomb family, which transaction is described in the following letters. August 16, 1905. "Dear Madam, we are acting as counsel for Mrs. Whitcomb, the administratrix of the late E. Noyes Whitcomb, in settling her husband's estate, and we desire personally to thank you for relieving the estate from very serious embarrassment by taking title to the Brookline land, which Mr. Whitcomb, just prior to his death, had contracted to purchase. Yours very truly, Ney and Abbott." August 19, 1905. "My dear sirs, your favor of the 16th of this month was duly received. Please accept my deep appreciation and gratitude for your kindness and professional skill. I well know that the dear Whitcomb family held no legal claim against me for debt, and yet the moral demand remains with every Christian Scientist to comfort such as mourn. Let us trust that no sinister consciousness will trample on this priceless pearl. The bereaved family are members of my church, and the sudden loss of a husband and father, one of the very best of men, strongly appeal to me. Otherwise, I could have ill afforded so great an undertaking and expense. It is far better to do unto others as we would have them do to us than fail to obey a single precept of our Lord. Most sincerely yours, Mary B. G. Eddy." It was a great undertaking and expense. The Boston Herald reported that the property had a total valuation of $69,000, quote, "but the price paid was considerably in excess of this," end quote. The Herald also reported that Mrs. Eddy had purchased the property for the purpose of building a residence for herself. This news item caused reporters to seek confirmation from Mrs. Eddy. Her answer to their query, published in the Concord Monitor, said, quote, "Nothing of the kind is contemplated. I purchased the lot to save some Christian Scientists from meeting a financial disaster," end quote. This action by Mrs. Eddy helped the Whitcomb family, but it did not take care of the indebtedness upon the Concord Church, a problem yet to be solved. The Concord Monitor made note of another of Mrs. Eddy's charities in the summer of 1905. That was her annual distribution of shoes to needy and deserving children through her almoner, William E. Thompson, at the Concord State Fair. As always, the serpent was at the woman's heel. It has been stated that Richard Kennedy inherited the house belonging to Sarah Bagley in Amesbury, Massachusetts. In the summer of 1905, a news dispatch from Amesbury reported the death of Miss Bagley, along with the statement that she had taught the Reverend Mary Baker G. Eddy, quote, her first lessons in the healing art, end quote. Once again, the leader had to issue a refutation in which she stated that she had taught her first student in 1867, quite some time before she ever met Miss Bagley, and that Miss Bagley was a spiritualist when she had known her. A less insidious attack was the questioning as to why Mrs. Eddy did not attend the state fair. And once again, the leader answered, why does not Mrs. Eddy attend our state fair? This question would not naturally be asked concerning another lady of my years and everyday life, but being up, we answer it. Because I have lost all pleasure in such entertainments by having found so much else in moral and spiritual directions that demand my entire time and attention, that I deem it my duty and privilege to abstain from all else. The managers of our state fair have my good wishes. On the 11th of September, Mrs. Eddy visited the New Concord Church for the first time. Part of the article in the Concord Daily Patriot describing her visit stated, Mrs. Eddy entered the church by the southeast door, which admitted her to the room prepared for her use in the edifice, which the scientists call, quote, our leader's room, end quote. Her artistic sense took in at a glance the beautiful circles of light, falling in pendants like grape clusters, the delicate pale green upholstery, embroidered silk drapery, the highly polished Indiana oak floor, and the lighting done by means of numerous incandescent bulbs deftly hidden in the corniced molding of the room. After spending some time here, Mrs. Eddy visited the public reading room, which is kept open every weekday from 2 to 5 p.m. Thence, she entered the church proper and, after a general survey, took a seat in one of the carved upholstered pews to view deliberately the magnificent transept windows, the grand gift of First Church of Christ Scientist of New York City, placed in position last week. The organ engaged her attention and called forth encomiums, the graceful lines of the massive roof timbers, the fine natural finish of the Indiana oak comprising the entire woodwork, the interlocking, noiseless rubber floor tiling, the harmony of coloring and arrangement of the entire auditorium were all noted and favorably commented upon with much joy. It was the following evening, as she sat in her swing on the upper porch, that Mr. Carpenter learned how Mrs. Eddy effortlessly thought and spoke in poetry rather than prose. He recorded her words that September 12th evening. Guide us gently, God, through the cloud or on the sod, Be our everlasting stay, night or day. On another occasion, another student recorded her words, quote, Father, teach me how to still the clamoring of sense and fill my place as listener, that I may hear thy voice and grow to understand thy word and so become thy messenger. Then teach me how to banish pride and stubborn will, that I may be thy representative with no false sense of human zeal, that every word may bless and heal when I thy message give. End quote. Had more of the leader's words been recorded, we could fill a book with her poetry like this. Father, teach me how to still the clamoring of sense and fill my place as listener, that I may hear thy voice and grow to understand thy word and so become thy messenger. Then teach me how to banish pride and stubborn will, that I may be thy representative with no false sense of human zeal, that every word may bless and heal when I thy message give. The September 16th Sentinel in 1905 brought a rebuke to the editor and a correction from the leader's pen. When the wealthy young man came to the master asking what he could do to inherit eternal life, Jesus beheld his goodness and, quote, loved him, end quote. But his unequivocal answer, which stands for all time, saddened the sincere young man and caused him to turn away, quote, grieved, for he had great possessions, end quote. Mark 10, verse 22. What did he turn away from? The demand to dispossess himself of all he had, to take up the cross and follow Christ. The best of students today are no different from that young man. They will agree to take up the cross and to follow the Christ, but they will not or cannot let go of their material possessions. When Lydia Hall was serving in the leader's home, Mrs. Eddy one day told her to sell everything and come and live with her. Lydia made no reply, but was very sad at heart over the prospect and the great sacrifice it would mean. In a few moments, Mrs. Eddy called her to her and said, quote, No, you need not do it, end quote. The manifestation of the fatherhood of God said to his disciples and to the world, quote, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, end quote. But the manifestation of God's motherhood spent all her years endeavoring to lead her, quote, rich, end quote, children, one small step at a time toward the kingdom of God. Some of those who are very rich can measure their wealth in money. Others can measure their wealth in terms of worldly knowledge and education, which is even more difficult to part with. The leader did not require that such students give up their doctorates or other titles of honor, or the recognition the world had bestowed upon them. But she did demand that they give up the material knowledge such titles implied. Jesus let the sincere young man depart, grieved, because he could not separate himself from his wealth. Mrs. Eddy endeavored through rebukes to separate her sincere students from the material, quote, wealth, end quote, that controlled them. Two students who had much of the world's learning to their credit and hindering their progress toward eternal life were John Buckley Willis and his wife, Ella Lance Willis. Dr. Willis, who was Ella Lance, M.D., before she found Christian Science, had spent a year in Mrs. Eddy's home at Pleasant View in 1904. At the same time, Ella Peck Sweet was there. And Ella Willis had smarted under a good many rebukes during that year. John Willis, second editor, was the author of the offending article in the Sentinel of September 16th, which Mrs. Eddy had received at Pleasant View by Friday, September 15th. She wrote to editor McClellan that day, "Beloved student, it has become my duty to say to you that Mr. Willis's article in this week's Sentinel mistakes Christian Science and will tend to mislead its readers. All the factions in our denomination have commenced in just this way. I had great occasion to rebuke his wife while she was with me, and I fear that she is misguiding his thought. But in a recent answer to my letter, his reply was good and gave me hope, and I said this in my answer to him. But now I am again shocked by his article in this week's Sentinel. His article is in line with the, quote, evil one, end quote. In other words, to scare folks with truth and to content them in error. In substance, it directly contradicts the sayings of Jesus, quote, go tell thy brother his fault, end quote. Quote, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, end quote. Quote, he that covereth iniquity shall not prosper, end quote, etc., etc. Also, it is the very opposite of the teaching in Science and Health, which says, quote, to put down the claim of sin, you must detect it, remove the mask, point out the illusion, and thus get the victory over sin, and prove its unreality, end quote, etc. This letter is confidential and written that you may see how to help him and save him from the leading of the enemy, to which he and his wife seem to be blind. No more such misteaching as his last article must be allowed to appear in our periodicals. Lovingly yours, Mary Baker Eddy. Quote, all the factions in our denomination have commenced in just this way, end quote. The factions comprised those students who did not want to handle animal magnetism. They wanted the truth of being without divesting themselves of their favorite errors, and derided Mrs. Eddy for making much of animal magnetism when it was really nothing. John says, quote, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, end quote. And in Jesus' day, the, quote, faction, quote, said, quote, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. End quote. For this purpose, the daughter of God was manifested, that she might teach how to destroy the works of the devil by uncovering and handling animal magnetism. And she was as severe as her brother Jesus in rebuking the evil that handled her students. Many of them were torn by the, quote, unclean spirit, end quote, which, quote, cried with a loud voice, end quote, before departing and leaving them receptive to truth. Many others clung to the error, saying that Mrs. Eddy made much ado about nothing. John Willis was drawing very close to this latter category in his editorial, quote, watching versus watching out, end quote, part of which stated, if we fail to know the claims of evil for what they are, the nothingness of illusion, and enlarge upon the incidents of their seeming, we are likely to exhibit that frightened and frightening bewareness, which can but lead others to think that despite our declaration, quote, there is no evil, end quote, we are very decidedly and old-fashionedly fearful, lest this, quote, nothingness, end quote, unexpectedly smite us. The contrast between a calm watchfulness and a perturbed, quote, watching out, end quote, is too distinct to escape the notice of an observing world. Watchfulness means thoughtful forelooking from the citadel of conscious adequacy. Quote, watching out, end quote, describes a timid endeavor to ward off an unrecognized but presumably impending ill. He who watches rightly minimizes the manifestations of evil, is quiet and confident. He who is striving to watch out talks much of the possibilities of error, explains, multiplies, and doubts as to the outcome. The one knows the lions are chained and goes forward with freedom and inward rejoicing. The other peoples the air with dragons and indulges in a strained and elaborate caution. Although the field in general was unaware of it, this was a very pointed criticism of the leader. Mr. Carpenter said that many in the household felt that when Mrs. Eddy, quote, had a difficulty of the flesh, she stirred up everybody unnecessarily, end quote. He analyzed this agitation as follows. Scientifically understood, the very phases of Mrs. Eddy's experience that might seem foreign to a patient, loving Christian nature teach lessons which are invaluable and no more merit criticism as failures to live up to her own teachings than do the sweeping strokes of the swimmer, which he uses to produce progress, as compared with a calm floating on the surface, which is peaceful to be sure, but it is not productive of any results. Whenever Mrs. Eddy felt, thought slowing up spiritually, she began to thrash the waters of mortal mind in order that she might start a renewal or progress, a thing which she invariably accomplished. Very few, if any, of the leader's students understood her rebukes, nor her necessity for rebuking. And they were such children in the truth that she could no more explain this to them than can a mother explain her actions to a 3-year-old child. But unlike the 3-year-old, who never criticizes nor judges its loving mother, many of the children of Israel judged and criticized their mother most severely, causing much gossip and whispering. Gilbert Carpenter spent the next half century endeavoring to fathom his experiences at Pleasant View, and he wrote of those who judged their leader, "It is an interesting commentary on human blindness that any of Mrs. Eddy's household should have felt that although they had a great love for her and an appreciation for what was unquestionably good in her life and teaching, it required more or less tolerance on their part to overlook Mrs. Eddy's own impatience and to ignore her lack of appreciation and even criticism of what was done for her through their love and effort. To some, her rebuke seemed the voice of animal magnetism. They felt that in coming to Pleasant View, they had come face to face at close range with the real Mrs. Eddy, and the idol was found to have feet of clay. It was the calm, patient tolerance of students, blinded by animal magnetism, that was one of the hardest things for the leader to penetrate. She well knew that, quote, "whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," end quote. Hebrews 12, verse 6. But at times, the good effect of her chastening rebukes was nullified by self-justification, which clung tenaciously to its own human sense of good, saw feet of clay on God's revelator to this age, and didn't see the dragon at all. In his editorial, Mr. Willis shows no understanding of the great red dragon. He thought that the lion was chained. Mrs. Eddy knew that the angel which, quote, "laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, end quote, was science and health. She also knew that the, quote, 1,000 years, end quote, of the dragons being bound by the truth of being in human experience expired with the uncovering of animal magnetism. Quote, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, to gather them together to battle. And they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city," end quote. Revelation 20. Who is watching to warn and defend the, quote, "camp of the saints," end quote, quote, "and the beloved city," end quote? At times, the mother in Israel felt as if she was the only one watching. On September 18th, she wrote an article entitled "Watching versus Watching Out," Miscellany 232, which began with, quote, "The above is the caption of an article in the Sentinel of September 16th, 1905, that needs to be corrected," end quote. This correction appeared in the Sentinel of September 23rd. On September 28th, she wrote McClellan, "I hereby request that the article forthcoming relative to my article and to Mr. Willis's shall be brief and apologetic. It shall not be explanatory. This is not requisite. Why? Because in the words of Jesus, quote, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word," end quote. A little child does not understand the sayings or doings of his mother. Hence, my positive position on this point, and the good that will result from it, or the evil that would follow the opposite course. The student is no more capable of explaining my sayings or my life than the student in the first two rules of arithmetic is of explaining or commenting on problems in Euclid. With the student, one extreme is apt to follow another. For example, I requested you not to pirate my works in our periodicals. Thence followed no quotations from my works when it should be otherwise for an occasional quotation therefrom to seal a sentiment is sometimes needed. The article should have appeared in this issue of the Sentinel. Please let these directions be ample, and so close all future comments on my writings that is injurious. The next day, the leader wrote McClellan on this subject once again. This is what I now beg to have done. Tell Mr. Willis for me that I desire him not to refer in writing to, quote, "watching versus watching out," end quote, again. When I requested him to give us a few words on that subject, like those he had written to me in his letter, I did not desire a long article or anything but his kind apology. It is too late now to bring it up. Ask him to please drop the subject. It has done its work all over the field. Note well, what I have said in this letter for Mr. W., you will please also to accept as to yourself. Unless you say in your nice way a brief word for my article as editor-in-chief and have no session upon it. McClellan did write, quote, "an apology," end quote, in his, quote, "nice way," end quote, which appeared in the September 30th Sentinel. We regret that the article, quote, "watching versus watching out," end quote, which appeared in the Sentinel of September 16th and was corrected by Mrs. Eddy in last week's issue, should have found a place in our columns. It is the duty of the editor and his associates rigidly to guard our columns against the intrusion of any article or statement which misstates the teachings of Christian Science and its textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker G. Eddy. That this duty was not performed in this instance is deplored by the editorial staff, and it is but proper that this apology should be made. It is fortunate for Christian Scientists that our leader is watchful over our cause and alert to detect and correct the errors which creep into the work of her followers. For this loving care and watchfulness, and for her prompt and satisfying correction of this erroneous article, she has our thanks. It is possible that the leader's rebuke of the evil using the Willises left them torn, but surely they profited from this rebuke, for they both continued to be earnest workers, and Mr. Willis continued in his position as second editor, although he still had another rebuking session on this issue in store for him.